Amen. This month we've kind of been camped out in Matthew chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you or your Bible apps on your smartphones, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to kind of look at Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 through 25. While you're turning there, I'll just, you know, let me just go ahead and say, you know, Christmas is this week. It's very exciting. But I don't know if y'all know this, but December is chock full of all kinds of holidays. And y'all can all look these up. It's quite legit. Like, for example, December 2nd is National Fritter Day. I know, right? I like fritters, but a whole day too. December 5th is National Ninja Day. Ooh, I didn't see that coming. Of course you didn't. It's ninja. If you saw it coming, it wouldn't be ninja. December 16th, in addition to being Joshua's birthday, is Chocolate Covered Anything Day. And I kind of hope that that one actually gets a little bit of traction. let's see. There's a couple of other ones. December 18th, no kidding, National Wear a Plunger on Your Head Day. Google it. It's legit. I don't know why they started it. December 23rd, for the Seinfeld fans, is Festivus. And then, of course, there was one of the original holidays. It's not really celebrated anymore, but it's actually kind of related to Christmas, and that's the pagan holiday that they celebrated in Rome called Saturnalia. Because here's what the Bible says. We know where Jesus was born. We know why Jesus was born. We just really honestly don't know when Jesus was born. And kind of scholarship kind of indicates he's actually born in the month of March, just based on some things. But the way that it came about on December 25th, it actually had to do with Saturnalia. You know, Saturnalia, very pagan holiday. Think about Mardi Gras on steroids and toss in some human sacrifice. And seriously, you got Saturnalia. It was a week-long period between December 17th and culminating on December 25th, in which on December 25th it was Invictus Sol, which is the unconquerable sun god. Well, when Constantinople took over the Roman Empire and Christianity was made the official religion of the empire, the Christian church started to try and Christianize some pagan holidays, and they actually chose Saturnalia, and they thought, you know, the unconquerable sun god, let's kind of co-opt that for self, and that's how we found Christmas. Now, as a matter of fact, I don't know if y'all know this, but Christmas was originally outlawed in the colony of Massachusetts from 1625 to 1680 because they were very aware of the pagan origins of Christmas. So here comes Christmas. We're going to celebrate. And it's okay to celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But, you know, let's just go in eyes open like that. Anyway, this month is full of holidays. For my family, it's full of birthdays with Joshua on the 16th and Caleb on the 20th. And, you know, holidays, birthdays, Christmas presents and all that, it gets kind of stressful. But my son Caleb, I just want to share this with the congregation. He touched my soul because in this period of absolute commercialism, we're like, you know, what do you want? Well, you know, I just kind of want my family to be together. And so, yeah, that really touched my soul. Not Super Lego, not, you know, Wii or whatever, PlayStation. Just, I want my family to be together. And that's kind of where we're going with today's message, too. Because we have a Savior who made us a family. And by doing that, I kind of like to take a look at his family first before we see how he made us his family. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And this is what the word of the Lord tells us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to start with Mary. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, let me just stop right here because there's a lot of stories about Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that have more degrees than the Fahrenheit scale out there writing a lot about Jesus and where he came from and what happened and moved to France and all that stuff. The Word of God says, now, the birth of Jesus went this way. So any other way that you read about that's contrary to this way is inaccurate. The Word of God is true, and we as a church can trust it. And what's about to be said is important. So it says, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. This is how it took place. Not a bunch of other ways. The birth of Jesus happened this way. This is how God came into human history. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to unpack all of this, and we'll look at Mary first. Mary was probably a teenage girl, and just so we can kind of get a, and this is kind of hard to grasp, but we got some teenage girls out in the congregation, some young 20 girls out in the congregation. Got a question for you. If you're a teenage girl or a young 20 girl in the congregation, got a question for you. Listening, are you ready? Are y'all ready to raise God? I mean, I don't mean to be irreverent at all. But when we look at the history and we look at Mary in particular, she would, you know, back then you could be betrothed and married at the age of 12. There's some history out there that says that Mary was about the age of 14. And some of us are like, oh, that's awful young. You know, my grandmother Melvin got married at the age of 14. I mean, back in the early 90s, and not too uncommon. So for all you teenage girls out there, how are you liking? I mean, you're like, raise God, I can't even drive a stick shift. You know, I mean, this is Mary. And the Holy, you know, she's coming to her, and she's ready. Now, let's just kind of step back into that time period, because there's a lot to be learned about Mary. We're going to, you know, you're not ready to be raising God. But not only that, Mary is a young girl, 14 years old. Mary is a poor girl. The house that Mary is going to be living in is about the size of your family garage, because archaeological digs confirm that houses were about that size, and it wasn't just for the family. You had animals in there too. Archaeological digs also have confirmed that the area that they raised, there was one well. So at most, this village had about 200 people, and it wasn't a flourishing village. Poor family, small, insignificant village. They're fishers, farmers, far away from the big city, 2,000 years ago, not a rich community, kind of small surroundings. And here she is, and she's betrothed to be married, or she's espoused to be married. And that's kind of a foreign word to us. She was espoused to Joseph. And so what does espousement mean? Because we kind of think of it in like the modern day language of engagement, but it's so much more than engagement. Because it was actually legally binding. As a matter of fact, it was so legally binding that you actually, if you were betrothed, and so the kids can know, betrothal is that period between the engagement and the actual consummation of the marriage. But it was a whole lot more serious than we're taking it nowadays. And so here we are. We're in this period between the actual engagement. We had Joseph. He's been approved by the community. He was a young man. He's been approved. They're ready to go. We're in this time period, and she is espoused to it. It is the period between the commitment or the covenant promises and the consummation of the marriage. This is the Mary that we're finding ourselves into. This is the Mary we're going to kind of step into. Now let's talk about Joseph real quick, because she was espoused to Joseph. He's a young man, likely in his teens or early 20s as well. The odds are pretty good that they grew up together, that they knew each other, that they attended synagogue together, and they are here, ready, almost on the verge of their wedding ceremony. Now, I want to pause real quick and just say, when it comes to Mary, and I'm going to say this with as much love as I can, our Catholic brothers and sisters in the faith, good people, but quite frankly, they make too much of Mary. And our Protestant brothers and sisters, and we sometimes make too little of Mary. Why do I say that? Because when you go to Catholic literature, Mary is also given the title of co-mediatrix and co-redemptress. In other words, she's actually a co-mediator with Jesus and can mediate on behalf of you to God. You can pray and she'll mediate. And that actually, known as co-redemptress, Catholic literature out there says she took part and takes part in the redemption of her people. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 25, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there is no footnote that says, and his mama. All right? This is all about Jesus. Now, if you happen to be of the Roman Catholic faith, I'm not trying to insult you, but there is a difference on this issue, and I just want to be real clear. In this church, we don't worship Mary, and quite frankly, I believe that when people pray to Mary, I think it grieves her heart, even in heaven today. I really do think that Mary is like, man, everything you're saying to me, you need to be saying to my son, because although I was a good person, my son is so much better. Jesus is, it's all about Jesus. But on the flip side, let's own it. You know, our Protestant brothers and sisters in the faith, and we as church, we make too little of Mary, quite frankly. Because of all the women in the Bible, there is not one negative word about Mary. And quite frankly, there's not even anything negative you can even associate with Mary. And we've looked at a lot of women. We've looked at Esther just recently, and you think about Ruth, and you think about Rahab, and they are all people who became godly people. They had issues, but they became godly people. Not Mary. From the first moment you meet her, she is godly, and she remained godly, and she's just a godly person all throughout the scripture. So, and this is why I say this, that we make too little of her. I think that Mary is more relevant today on December 2014 than she's ever been in the history of humanity. Let me say that again. I think Mary is more relevant today than at any time before. And here's why I say this. Because Mary is a wonderful example for young ladies and, quite frankly, for Christians. Mary's a wonderful example. We look at Mary, she's 14 years old. I mean, she's been studying her scripture. She's been doing, she's a godly young lady. She's not spending her time, you know, boozing it up, sleeping around, and dating a bunch of losers. Right? Like some of us have done. She is preparing for what God has in her future. That's a wonderful example. We don't have to wait to prepare for the future that God has for us. We can do it right now. And that's what Mary's been doing the whole time. She's just been doing her thing. She's been going. And look, I mean, kind of step into the mind of Mary for just a second. You know, this is going to be my life. I'm 14 years old. This is going to be my life. I'm a young Jewish girl in a Roman Empire. I don't have a big time planned ahead. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to marry this carpenter. We're going to live in this little room, and we're going to raise a little family, and we're going to go to synagogue, and that's going to be our life. And she was okay with that. She was preparing for the life that she believed at the time that God had planned for her. And when you prepare for the life that you think God has planned for you, God will bless you in your preparations. Mary is a wonderful example. So here's a question for us as we are on the verge of celebrating Christmas. Are you preparing for whatever God may have for you to do tomorrow? When Mary realizes, you know, I'm going to give birth to the Christ, it's not like she started obeying God at that moment, started worshiping God at that moment. She had been doing that her whole life. Every indication is that she has been godly from her youth. Now, let me say this to all of us. We have no idea what tomorrow holds, but go ahead and prepare yourself today for whatever tomorrow might bring. She's worshiping God. She's studying scripture. She's obeying the Lord. She's maintaining chastity. And some of you are sitting here waiting for the Lord to reveal a future to you so that then you can be motivated to prepare for it. That's not how it works. It requires faith. Walk with the Lord, prepare yourself today by the grace of God to be godly, and then whatever the future holds, you can be ready for it. And that is Mary. That's Mary we come to. And then, hey, let's take a look at Jesus. We're looking at Jesus' family, and we're looking at the fact that he comes into a family, and he makes us a family. And we've talked about Mary, so let's take a look at his father, Joseph. Matthew 19, verse through 20. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. I just pause real quick on that one. Just man. That means, you know, kids, King James English, it means he's a good man. It means he's a godly man, a noble man, a humble man, a spirit-filled man. He's a loving man, a kind man, a faithful man. And he's the kind of man that you want your sons to be and the kind of man that you want your daughters to marry. That's Joseph. And we don't know a lot about Joseph, but if that's all we knew, quite frankly, that's all we need to know. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. We'll unpack that in just a second. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So the situation is this. Joseph has worked very hard to prepare himself for the marriage. This means that he's taken a job. This means that he's moved out of his mom and dad's house. This means that he's taken responsible for himself, worshiping God, paying the bills. He's living his life. And even though he's a young man, he's a grown man and a wise man. We have this myth today that floats around in our culture. Oh, when I get older and wiser. Hey, it is entirely possible for you to get older and dumber. I got some seasoning under my belt. That seasoning made your brain jello. Okay, so, and I want to say this as an encouragement. If you are a young teenage boy in this congregation, if you're a young teenage girl in this congregation, you can be young and you can be wise. And you can walk a godly example no matter your age. Whether you're 4 or whether you're 44 or 84, you can walk a godly example. Well, this is he, Joseph, young man. He's taken on himself great responsibility. He's ready to be married. That means that Mary's family approves. They've looked at him, gotten to know his character, his work ethic, and they said, we approve. Maybe 18, maybe 20, we're not sure. Perhaps one of the greatest motivations that he had to mature, to grow up, and to take responsibility was so that he could marry Mary as his wife and do as good as he could. And he's done it. He's made the bold move, the courageous move of asking for her hand in marriage, receiving her blessing, her parents' blessing, so they are legally committed to each other. Courageous move on his part. Mary's making preparations. Sometimes wedding preparations can take an entire week. I mean, think about how we freak out today for just a one-day event. This is a one-week event. man, it'd been fun to see Bridezilla that was back then. Well, on the second day. Anyway, it's a hopeful season. It's one of the most hopeful seasons of your life. And then Joseph gets the most devastating news. Mary's pregnant. What? Mary, I've seen her go to 100 synagogue services. I've seen her cry. I've seen her pray. She's memorized huge scripture. I thought she was the godliest girl I've ever met. I've been praying. I've been waiting. I've been striving for years. And she's pregnant? Now, this is 2,000 years ago in a town that probably couldn't support more than about 200 people. Rural town. Everybody there was Jewish. And that makes it particularly scandalous and devastating. So what's Joseph going to do? I mean, what would you do, men? he decides what he's going to do is he's just going to divorce her. And it says quietly. And there was a reason for that. Because they were covenanted to each other to cancel the betrothal season, to nullify the forthcoming marriage, actually required legal action and a divorce. So Joseph is looking at being divorced before he's even married. You know, Ross Geller divorced 3 times. Joseph got divorced before he's even married. And so what Joseph decides to do, because he's a godly man, because he's a humble man, because he's an honorable man, is he doesn't want to destroy Mary. He doesn't want to be with her, but he doesn't want to shame her. He doesn't want to be with her, but he doesn't want to punish her. You see that, man? He's not getting vengeance. He's not ruining her reputation, because there's these provisions over in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 that said, even during the betrothal season, if you commit adultery, it's punishable by death. Rarely ever enacted. But Joseph is going to make sure that it's not enacted. But then something amazing happens. An angel of the Lord comes to him and says, you know, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. It's a miracle. And there's some people out there just have problems with miracles. You know, it's a miracle. Well, you know, it's something like that just can't happen. Well, you know, that's what a miracle is. and so the angel of the Lord comes to him and explains to Joseph that the Holy Spirit, that God himself has done something miraculous, something supernatural. And let me just pause. This is the God that we believe in. We believe in a God who can give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. We believe in a God who can resurrect the dead. And if you can do all that, making a little virgin girl carry a baby, really, that's not the toughest thing you've ever done. You know, breathe life is form, speak worlds and universes and galaxies are created that we can't even fathom how large it is. This is the power of the God that we serve. And so, hey, here's my question for all of us, but particularly for you men. Because what has happened to Joseph is even at this point, you know, Joseph has been handed a script that he didn't write. Because we as men, and quite frankly, the ladies too, it's just equally applicable to you. A lot of you have a script in your head about how your life, how you want your life to go. And inevitably, I don't know, I would like to take a poll on this one, but is anybody living the life that they wrote out for themselves when they were younger? Right? You know, when I was a kid, I knew I was going to have, my firstborn child was going to be a boy and I was going to name him Joshua. I knew that. And I knew that when I was 6 years old. I loved the name Joshua. I wish my mom and dad had named me Joshua. You know, not trying to hurt your feelings, Mom, but it's just like my absolute favorite name in the book. So I knew firstborn's going to be named Joshua. And here we go. And you know, we're at the hospital, Northside Hospital, and I had actually glimpsed at the ultrasound, and I see this thing, a dangling modifier, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to have a boy. It's going to be Joshua. And he pops on out, or she does, and it's like, you got a girl. And I'm like, but what about this thing? And they're like, that's the umbilical cord. What? Serious. I was like, anyway, I didn't get the script that I handed. Man, I can see the benefits and the blessings. I mean, it's just God's script for me is so much better. But man, are we going to live the life? I'll get back to the question. Man, will you love and lead the family that God has given to you, even though it's not the one that you envisioned? And let me say this, most of the time in many areas of our life, whether it's a job or whatever, the script that you have written for your family, for your future, is different than the script that God hands for you. This is the life I want you to live. And you have a decision to make. Will I read from the script that God has planned for me, or am I going to try and write my own script? Be very careful of the vision that you have for your family. And the vision that you have for your life. Make sure that you are loving and glorifying, honoring, and following God. And if he hands you a different script than the one that you have written, go with his plan and not yours. Because let me tell you something. When we're looking at scripture, this is not Joseph's plan. Joseph's plan was to marry beautiful, godly young lady, to raise a family, to have a good carpenter business, and maybe get a couple of steps ahead in life to pass down something to his son. Well, a single mother? I hadn't planned that. Well, not only a single mother, and even though she's godly and sinless, everybody's going to think that she's a tramp. Everybody's going to think bad of her. And are you okay? You ready? Your wife's going to have a really bad reputation, which is kind of extra hard in a really small town. And your son, well, they're going to say horrible things about him. And you're going to be the laughingstock of the town because everybody's going to think that you're gullible enough and your wife cheated on you and told you it was of the Lord. And you're actually gullible enough to believe that. I mean, come on. And then it happened. And you know, and the Gospels tell us a story over in John chapter 8, because this whole reputation thing, that's just not me talking. There's scriptural proof of it. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus is interacting with some of his compatriots there in the town, and this is what they said. And they said unto him, hey, we were not born of fornication, because, you know, we have one Father, even God. Now, this is what Jesus said unto him. It says, verse 42, Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. I mean, dig it. They're like, Jesus, we know the rumors. We know the talk. At least we know who our daddy is, Jesus. And Jesus goes, yeah, Satan. Woo! But I mean, dig it. I mean, you cannot hear my word. You cannot. Because you're your father, the devil. You know, for everybody right now that has the capacity to understand Scripture, you need to thank God. Because your ability to hear and understand is an evidence that you are a child of God. Because your eternal salvation is not based on anything you did. You're a sheep or a goat. You're either on the right hand or left hand. And it was God who determined which one that you would be. Peter is writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He's going, elect. Elect. He's talking about the people of God to the stranger in Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. And he talks to him. He says, hey, elect. Hey, group of people. You know, we need to give thanks to God who hath begotten us again to a lively hope. You literally were born into the Spirit. And that has consequences. An elect that the Bible says is outnumbers the sands of the sea and stars of the sky. Number so vast no man can number it. It comes from every nation, kindred, tribe, and creed. This is all Scripture, people. The family of God is large. And it's larger than the Roman Catholic Church. And it's larger than the Primitive Baptist Church. And it's larger than the Protestant denominations that are put together. And includes the mentally challenged. And includes the people that die in infancy that never had a chance to make a decision. It includes people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. We're going to have some Muslims. We're going to have some Jews because that's the grace of our God. His blood covers us from our sins. And by his stripes, we are healed. And so Jesus says to these people, hey, you're not my family. You might be Jewish, but you're not my family. You're the sons of Satan. And they're and back off, you know. But he was still, and the point was that he's still having to deal with this whole reputation issue 30 years after his birth. So men, will you love and lead the family that God has given you, even if it's not the one that you envision? Women, will you embrace the life that God gives to you, even if it's not going according to your plan? I mean, even if it's not the story that has been, that, you know, that you've written. You know, had I known it should be like this, I never would have signed up for a lifetime. Had I known that the kids would have done this, I never would have signed up for that. Had I known that they would get sick or that I would get sick, I never would have signed up for this. But had I known that what their extended family might be, had I known about the sins in their past that, you know, still haunt us in the present, had I known that they were going to betray me, I never would have signed up for this. But Joseph says, hey, it's not what I signed up for. And that's fine. It's going to be hard, but I trust the Lord and I trust the vision that he has for my family. And let me say, if God should give some of you men a difficult family, he's not punishing you. He's giving you a lot of confidence in that. And through the power of Christ, you can raise your children and lead your family in the way that God wants you to. Now, had Joseph taken this burden as a burden and gotten despondent about it, he could have become embittered. You know, why such a difficult lot for me? But instead, he took it as an assignment from the Lord, a great honor from the Lord. Somebody needs to love Mary. Somebody needs to raise God. Sign me up. And I want you to know that sometimes God sends his best people on the most difficult circumstances. And just because God has given you a difficult family doesn't mean that he has done any this to burden you. He's blessed you with an opportunity, and I appreciate the way that Joseph has received it. He doesn't say a lot. He just does a lot. And that's Jesus' father, Joseph. So then we now have Mary, his mother. We have Jesus' father, Joseph. And here's Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. And that's echoing all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's known in theological terms as the proto-evangelion. It is the very first gospel promise. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Talking about the serpent that brought sin into the world. And so from sin entering the world, since that time, people have been waiting for the coming of the Son of God, and here he is. So Matthew chapter 1. "And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," which literally means Savior. "For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of by the prophet, saying," and then he goes back 700 years to Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." That's the prophecy in Isaiah. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou wilt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Okay, so what this passage tells us, who is Jesus? Well, we find out right here, he's Emmanuel, God with us. And I want you to know that Jesus' life did not begin in the womb of Mary. Jesus is eternally God. He's a creator God. And he's without beginning. He's without end. He's a God. He's our God. He came down to be with us. He humbled himself and entered into our creation, identifies with us, walked among us so that he could save us. And let me get this really clear. Jesus is not a good therapist. Jesus is not a life coach. Jesus is God with us. So he's not just some good prophet, not just another way, not just a really good man. This church recognizes and worships Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Emmanuel and our Savior. There is no other way. And there's no other way by which men must be saved. So, because when we're talking about the Lord, we have two verb tenses. He saved and he saves. And our Lord has saved us eternally. And our Lord saves us today. He has saved us from a hell that we so rightly deserved, because he went to a cross, he died for our sins, and our identity changed. And because our identity has changed, when we live up to the identity which he bought for us with his blood, he saves us from this earth and this hell that we're living in right now too. Oh, there's a very real hell that Jesus saved us from, but we're walking in one right now. We're genocide is still happening. Sexual slavery is more rampant today than at any time in history. Real slavery is more rampant. Everybody's like, oh, Civil War slavery. It's worse today than it was in 1865, people. And this is a bad world, but to the degree that you turn your life over to God, he'll save you from it. He'll save your family. He'll bless you in the difficult family that you have. That's the Jesus that we serve. And it's not an option. It's not another way. It's not a good philosopher and a nice person. We worship Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And the result was, because Jesus claimed to be God, they sought to put him to death. That's why they sought to put him. Why are you seeking to crucify me? Because you're a mere man. You claim to be God. So what did Jesus came to do? It says he shall save, not might, not give an opportunity. It says he shall save his people from their sins. There's no other savior, no other salvation, no other name. Other religions do not save. Other philosophies do not save. Other moralities do not save. But Jesus alone. And you know, he came down because he loved his people. He came down, let me put it a different way, because he loved his enemies. While you were yet enemies, he reconciled you unto God. That's scripture. So we're looking at Jesus' family. Going back, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, okay, angel comes to him, speaks to him, and then it says, then Joseph raises from his sleep. We're in the last portion of scripture now. If I've lost your attention, give it back to me, because I want to hit you with something about faith, because Joseph's just a cool guy. I love this. And sometimes I think we have wrongly defined in many regards what a theologian is and what a theologian does. Somebody that studies, theologos, somebody that studies God, you know. And I think Joseph's a great theologian. Because sometimes this issue of faith gets so theoretical, just so theological, so complicated, so nuanced, you know. Well, you know, what is Paul's definition of pistis, of the, you know, the word faith, versus James's definition of faith? And you know, we gotta work to reconcile those two things. Hey, let's see an example of faith right here. And Joseph raised from his sleep. He did as the angel had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And it doesn't, Joseph doesn't have this like deep, deep inner dialogue. Well, you know, it comes to me and I'm considering the various words of faith from the constellation of meaning and how it's used in the Old Testament and the New Covenant and how it finds itself in the Midrash and the Talmud and how it's used in secular literature within the ancient Greek civilization of the Roman Empire. And then he did a word study and he read 7 books on it. Then he met with a counselor and a therapist, and he revised his life statement and with his coach in a 7-year. It says he raised and he did. The angel spoke and Joseph did. Didn't have a lot going on upstairs. He just did it. When God speaks and you do it, that's faith. You don't need a lot of, like, you don't need a concordance for that. Although concordances are good. You don't need blueletterbible.com. Although that's awesome. When God speaks, you do it. It's that simple. Joseph, the angel spoke to him and Joseph did it. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And here's what I love about Joseph. It doesn't say a lot, but he does a lot. And some of you were like, you know what? I'm not the world's greatest theologian, but if the Lord says something, I want to do it. And that makes you a great theologian. And here, because here's a guy, and here is what faith looks like for Joseph. Toolbox in one hand, lunchbox in the other. Get it? This is what faith looks like for him. Mary, I'm going to love you, and we're going to raise Jesus, and I'm going to go to work because we need to eat. That's faith. And this dignifies professions. And let me just say that as the son of a carpenter, a guy with a lunchbox and a toolbox is just as pleasing to the Lord as a priest and a prophet. And we see from the Christmas message, just as important. He's given the task of being the stepfather and of raising God. Whatever your occupation is, don't get down on yourself. Whether you're managing a Wendy's restaurant or a Walmart greeter, whether you're the CEO, yeah, great. Wherever you are in life, you can have an impact through the power of God. And he took unto him his wife. Can you see it at this point in the story? You may not know this, but Luke gives an additional information. Mary is 4 months pregnant at the time. And they get married when she's 6 months pregnant. She wasn't wearing skinny jeans at the wedding. Just going to say that. I mean, she was showing. They get married. And he says, he took unto his wife, little theological, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Why'd they call him Jesus? Because he was said, call him Jesus. All right, you know, what's his name? It's Jesus. How do you know? Well, because the angels came to me and they said, Jesus, and we're not going to vote on it. You know, just kind of, you know, it's just done deal. And let me say something theologically, too, here, because there is a, our brothers and sisters in the Roman church, they say that they refer to Mary as Semper Virgo, which always a virgin. And that actually did not come around until 533 AD. That thought was foreign until the year 533. That Mary never consummated, and that's foreign to Scripture. and as a matter of fact, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15, a virgin shall conceive a son. It doesn't say a virgin shall conceive a litter. I mean, it was Jesus was the virgin-born son, but the Bible says that Jesus, you know, James, the brother of Jesus, it says elsewhere that, you know, brothers and sisters. So what that means is that Mary and Joseph had a normal, loving, intimate, healthy, godly marriage. And he called his name Jesus. I love it. And I want you to note, brothers and sisters, this is the book that God wrote. It's all perfect. It's all true. And when it says 700 years in advance through the prophet Isaiah that God declares a virgin is going to give birth to a son, his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And then Matthew makes a connection, and Matthew is saying, here is the fulfillment of the prophecy, because only God knows the future. Only God declares the future. Only God trusts the future. And we can trust the word of God. It's altogether true. And it's all about Jesus. And God knew that he would send his son born of a virgin. And here it is, all fulfilled. And Jesus brought into this world. And God entered human history through the womb of his servant Mary. And we know that a lot of Jesus' early years, Luke chapter 2 verse 52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men and God. Jesus was a godly young child, a godly young teen, a godly young adult, a godly adult. He lived without sin. He honored his mother. He honored his father. He studied the scriptures. And he was, I mean, can you imagine being in that household? Plates crash. Jesus says, James did it. And James like, uh-uh. And Mary's like, come on. I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about here. I mean, I remember when, when Olivia and Julia were younger, Julia had a little phase. I'll just refer to it as the demonic years. Because there was a time period of Julia told me something. I just believed her. I mean, she was so sweet and innocent and pure. But there was one time that I believed Olivia instead. And I was dead wrong. Because Jesus was, Julia was telling me the truth. I mean, then that's what it's like for James and all the other brothers and sisters. Can you imagine? I mean, that's just, man, something else right there. And what had happened was, just so you know, just a little too much information. Olivia's gotten irritated with Julia and said, hey, Julia, just punch me. And Julia's like, what? And she's like, yeah, just punch me. And Julia punched her. And then Olivia started crying. And I'm like, what happened? Julia punched me. I'm like, what? Julia, you're going to get spanked. Blah, blah, blah. I didn't, the demonic years. We've all been through it. Your kids are a lot worse, or else I wouldn't, I'm not worried about. So anyway, Mary and Joseph, here they are. They're raising the Son of God. Please, you don't drop them. And God has, he comes in as Emmanuel. And God has identified with us so that we could identify with him. Look, that means little kids can talk to Jesus about their stuff. And teenagers can talk to Jesus about their stuff. And young adults and adults can talk to Jesus about their stuff. Because he understands and he has been there. And here's the thing. Jesus is still our Emmanuel. He is still our God with us. I mean, he left us at the Annunciation. He left us just like he came in. Follow me here, because we're on the last couple of minutes here. Jesus came to save his people. He shall save his people. Then he went to a cross. During his ministry, he's like, I've come to do my Father's will, and all that my Father, and this is my Father's will. All that my Father has given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. There is an effectual call that God does on our soul. It's an effectual call. And it's the power of God. It's the same call that was given to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And here this dead guy is. And Lazarus, he doesn't say, well, I'm going to think about it. Lazarus comes forth. There is a living, effectual call of God. And everyone that God calls comes to him. Nothing can stop it. Not life, not death, not principalities, not power. Nothing can separate us from that love of God. Nothing's going to deter the call of God. And here he is, God with us. And so he came, he had a mission, he finished his mission. His last words on the cross were, it is finished. Boom, job done, I've accomplished it. And now what we do on the Easter is we celebrate the resurrection, because he was raised from the dead. That's the power of God that we serve. Some of y'all do this whole chocolate, this Easter bunny with your eggs, and that's like biologically impossible. Just want to point that out for you. But we do that. And over the course of the time, we have actually started celebrating God coming into the world. But really, the emphasis for Christians is not that God came into the world, it's that he left the same way that he came in. He came in as God with us, and he left as God with us, and he's still God with us, because this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, he said, "Yeah, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm not going to leave you a bunch of orphans. The family is going to be together, Caleb. The family's going to be together. And it's not just our little Melvin family. It's going to be a big family." He says, "You know, I'm physically, my body's leaving this earth, but I want to let you know that I am not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you a bunch of orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you." It's going to be the third member of the Trinity. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to teach you. He's going to convict you. And he will be with you. And this is where Jesus says, is one of the final things in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Camp Creek, we are not orphaned people. We are not alone people. We are not abandoned people. Jesus still is Emmanuel, God with us. And what that means is that if you are one of Jesus, you're one of his family. He has saved you from your sin. He goes home with you. He goes to work with you. He goes to chemotherapy with you. He goes through the divorce proceedings with you. And it means that we gather together as God's people. Jesus is with us. It means that when we gather together at cookie swaps, Jesus is with us. It means that when we gather together in and around picnic tables or on the basketball courts, Jesus is with us. It means that when we're all alone and we're suffering and we're hurting and we're frustrating, that Jesus is with us. Merry Christmas.